are here. And I thank you for that. You know, have you guys heard the phrase, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades? Yeah, my parents drilled that into me all the time. And most recently, I have discovered that just a couple years ago, in fact, that the importance of paying attention to that truism, I was supposed to clear my yard of all the little sticks and rocks and pebbles and all that goes with it. And thought I had. In fact, I almost had cleared the entire yard of all the rocks and pebbles and sticks. Unfortunately, when I then mowed that yard, a rock made its way to the window and broke the window. And $400 later, the window was repaired. See, close really doesn't mean anything in some cases. Now, in some situations, almost can be a good thing. For example, if you almost had a car accident, if you almost had a heart attack, if you almost said something you shouldn't have, then almost is a pretty good thing. I think you'd agree, right? However, in other situations, almost just doesn't cut it. The team almost won the game. You almost got the job. That joke that Pastor George just told was almost funny. What if the plane you were traveling on almost landed on the, almost landed on the runway? What if when a couple was getting married, the bride said, I almost do? What if you called your employer and said, oh, I almost came to work today? And what if your banker said, I almost deposited your money into your bank account? See, these things seem funny because we know that in these particular situations, almost would not be good enough. But so it goes with our relationship with God as well. When we get to Judgment Day, will you say, I almost did what God called me to do? Will you say, I almost forgave my neighbor? I almost gave my life to the Lord? We wouldn't want to be or go to an almost doctor or an almost lawyer. So why should we settle for being almost Christians? With that topic, I'm reminded of a sermon entitled The Almost Christian. It was presented by John Wesley at Oxford University on July 25th, 1741. Yes, even before my time. And this is a very classic sermon. In his sermon, it's based on Acts chapter 26, verses 28 and 29. Wesley contrasted nominal, or what he called almost Christians, with real, or altogether Christians. Immediately after his sermon presentation, the Almost Christian went into print and is considered a classic today in most all Christian circles. And today, while I may not do the original sermon the justices do, I want to present a 21st century adaptation, if you will, of that 19th century sermon. As I read his words, I'm struck by how true and relevant they are today. We live in a nation, we live in a society filled with almost Christians. Many of our churches are filled with, even led by, almost Christians. When asked why they don't go to a church, many non-churched people say it's because of all the almost Christians that they meet there. Did you know that Mahatma Gandhi was almost persuaded to become a Christian, but decided against it, saying, I would become a follower of Christ if it wasn't for those who claimed to follow him. In other words, he was turned away from Christ by observing the lives lived by almost Christians. Again, our main passage today that Pastor Wesley worked out of is found in Acts 26. And as you turn to there in your scriptures, we'll also have it on screen, but as you turn to there, I want to give you some context. At this point, the Apostle Paul is now in chains. He's a prisoner in Caesarea. Paul had been in the Roman prison for more than 2 years at this point. Before this, Paul had been radically saved by Jesus Christ and was busy preaching the gospel and planting churches and encouraging the believers along the way. Because Paul had preached that Jesus is the only way of salvation, however, many of the religious leaders were offended and they sought to shut him up and his ministry down. Ultimately, they had Paul arrested and eventually taken before Governor Felix in Caesarea. We read in Acts chapter 24. Verse 22, at that point, Felix, who was quite familiar with the way, adjourned the hearing and said, wait until Lysias, the garrison commander, arrives. Then I will decide the case. He ordered an officer to keep Paul in custody, but to give him some freedom and allow his friends to visit him and take care of his needs. A few days later, Felix came back with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. Sending for Paul, they listened as he told them about faith in Christ Jesus, and as he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming day of judgment, Felix became frightened. He said, go away for now, he said. When it's more convenient, I'll call for you again. And there's no record in Scripture of him ever calling him forward again. After 2 years went by in this way, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. 2 weeks after Governor Festus arrived in Caesarea, King Agrippa himself also arrived in town, and Festus asked the king to consider Paul's case. When Agrippa took his seat in the court, he ordered that Paul be brought in. King Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So once again, Paul tells his story. Now, it's essentially the same story he's told on so many other occasions. Like all people who live, whose lives are divided by an event which completely changes them, Paul's goes back again and again and again to that decisive event in his life, when he first saw Jesus for who he really was, the Son of God. But his message this day was addressed specifically to King Agrippa. In fact, he mentions the king's name 4 different times. Acts chapter 26, verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escaped his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? I know that you believe. And then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. And there's the distinction identified by John Wesley, the almost and the altogether Christians. We look at Governor Festus. He didn't believe in angels. He didn't believe in spirits. He didn't believe in the resurrection or anything supernatural. His thought was, if I can't see it, I can't hear it, I can't feel it, then I won't believe in it. So he hears Paul all cut up in this stuff and he doesn't believe in it, and he exclaims, you're out of your mind. You're crazy. That's the world's opinion of today's Christian, isn't it? We're a few French fries short of a Happy Meal. Few screws short of a hardware store, few peas short of a casserole, few keys short of a keyboard, a few threads short of a sweater, a few sandwiches short of a pick. Well, you get the idea. We're crazy. We're crazy. The truth is, though, studies and research proves that Christians are both mentally and physically healthier than those who don't have faith. For example, I've never heard an atheist telling how his atheism has set him free from alcoholism or drug addiction. Have you? But I have heard of many who testified that they were hopeless and helpless. They were addicted to drugs or pornography, fighting depression. They turned to God and they asked Jesus to save them, and they received forgiveness and victory over sin, and their lives were transformed. Amen. Many of us in this room, hopefully, can say the same thing. Then there's King Agrippa. His response was similar to many today. They mistake being in a church environment and hearing about God as making them right with God. King Agrippa was convinced, but he wasn't converted. An old preacher's story tells about a soap manufacturer and an evangelical preacher walking along together. And the soap maker said, you know, the gospel you preach hasn't done much good. There's still a lot of evil in this world. After a few steps, the preacher walked over to a dirty little boy and said, your soap must not be very good. There's still so much dirt in the world. And look at how many dirty people there are. The soap maker said, well, that's not fair. Soap, it is only useful when it's applied. Exactly, said the preacher. It's the same with the gospel. See, being almost a Christian is not good enough. You have to apply the gospel in your life on a regular day-by-day basis. So what does an almost Christian look like? Well, according to Wesley, first thing we could say is that the almost Christian is that they're good, ethical people. The almost Christians are the people who don't steal. They don't cheat one another. They feel that liars and cheats are the pest of society. They're often engaged in all sorts of charity work. When they see somebody hungry, they feed them. When they see somebody that needs clothes, they clothe them. The almost Christian is a hard worker, not lazy, but working long, hard hours to earn a good income, to provide a comfortable life for his family, to be recognized and praised by his superiors as he's promoted up the corporate ladder. The almost Christian is someone who avoids moral vices, could quote to you and try to live by the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What else could we say about the almost Christian? Well, they're generally religious people. They're people who outwardly demonstrate a form of godliness. Every time the church doors are open, they're usually there. If they know you, they'll greet you with a big smile, perhaps a hug, and when you ask them how they are, they'll assure you of how blessed they really are. During the singing, they'll sing loud and proud, whether they can carry a tune or not. They listen intently and they nod affirmingly throughout the pastor's preaching and will even offer the occasional, "Amen, brother, preach it." Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, well, these sound like descriptions of real Christians, of true Christians. Can a person really look like this outwardly and still almost be a Christian? You know, I was at a youth pastor's conference many years back, and the organizer said, "George, come here for a second." He took me to a room, a prayer room that was off to the side. And in there was a handful of people praying together. I said, that's cool. It's a prayer room. He said, no, it's more than that. In this conference, we have 400 to 500 youth pastors come every year. And in every single youth pastors conference, we have youth pastors by the handfuls that come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Youth pastors, the ones leading our youth to knowing what it means to follow Jesus, coming to grips with the fact in the very first time in their lives what it meant to follow Jesus. John Wesley himself was born into a Christian family, the son of an Anglican minister. At the age of 22, he was ordained as a deacon and began preaching. 3 years later, he was fully ordained as a priest in the Anglican Church. Over the course of the next 13 years, he busied himself with Christian teaching and Christian ministry. John Wesley was a devoutly religious person. He lived a religious life. He preached religious sermons, taught religious thought. He even led religious groups called the Holy Club. I mean, how much more Christian could he be than starting groups that sounded like the Holy Club, right? But by his own admission, he was still an almost Christian. It wasn't until May 24th, 1738, after 13 years of so-called Christian ministry, John Wesley became completely Christian. Soon afterwards, he joined his brothers Charles, along with the evangelist George Whitefield, in an open-air evangelism and tirelessly preached Jesus Christ. By the time of his death at age 88, he had traveled 250,000 miles on horseback, preached 42,000 sermons, and written over 200 books. See, the difference between an almost Christian and a completely Christian is not what we see or we don't see on the outside. They all look the same. An almost Christian and an altogether Christian look the same. No, it's determined by what's inside of them, what it is that drives them to be moral and ethical and lead religious lives. You see, they are moral and religious people as long as being moral and religious serves them well. They like to be recognized as good citizens, sitting in places of leadership, admired by their fellow citizens, making the necessary connections to further their business, to further their good name or their political ambitions. They love the respect and honor showered on them for being such outstanding people. They love being offered the seat of honor at the banquets. They love seeing their name and picture in the newspaper. They love their position of leadership in the church because of the respect and the power and the control that comes with those positions. What we have to remember about the almost Christian, though, is that according to Scripture, their hearts remain deceitful and desperately wicked, regardless of how they may outwardly appear. And because of this, we have to remember that when it no longer serves their purpose to be a righteous person, an ethical person, then they will become less and less so. When morality no longer furthers their own agenda, they'll become less and less moral. When these things happen, they find themselves in the desperate state of being somewhere in between, not really fitting in anywhere. As difficult as it was trying to be a Christian, it's just as difficult trying to be a non-Christian. Because he had been artificially shaped into a form of a Christian without truly being a Christian. He's an almost Christian, almost non-Christian. He is now one of those hypocrites who so often keep spiritually hungry people from giving themselves to Christ. Thank you. I told you earlier this message is an adaptation of John Wesley's message by the same name. But even his message wasn't original. Jesus first preached this message in Matthew chapter 23. Look at what Jesus said about those who could be called almost Christians. Matthew 23, verse 5. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside. And they wear robes with extra long tassels. And they love to sit at the head table at the banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplace. And they love to be called rabbi. We see what it means to be an almost Christian. What's it mean then for to be completely Christian? Well, let's begin again with that outward life. It looks much the same as that of the almost Christian. The complete Christian person is also an ethical person, a moral person, a religious person. She also values truth and honesty and charity, caring for the person who is poor and struggling in life. She faithfully participates in the life of her church family, incorporating spiritual disciplines into her day-to-day life. She too respects and cares for her spiritual leadership. She prays for and encourages her brothers and sisters. She worships and listens to and reads the Word of God and applies it to her life. What is different, according to Wesley, is that all of her outward Christianity is driven by and emerges out of three things that the almost Christian cannot understand, does not understand. The first of these, according to Pastor Wesley, is the first is a genuine, all-consuming love for God. A love for God that engulfs the entire heart. A love for God that captures and transforms all of our interests and desires and our passions. This love for God causes her to wake up every morning thinking to herself what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. The second thing that drives the life of the completely Christian is genuine love for other people. Unlike the almost Christian, this person loves other people not because of what benefit they can receive from that person, but because that person is a living, breathing, feeling human being created in the image of God who needs to feel the love of another as desperately as we do. This kind of love compels us to lay aside concern for ourselves, all for the sake of helping someone else know the feeling of being genuinely loved by another human being. And finally, the completely Christian person is driven by faith. See, without faith, the almost Christian can never hope to become completely Christian. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, God saves you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. The faith we're talking about here is not simply an intellectual belief in God, in Jesus Christ, in the Bible, or heaven or hell. The Bible says that Satan himself, along with every demonic being in existence, not only believes in God, but has seen him face to face. Satan knows full well that Jesus Christ not only lived and died and was buried, but he rose from the dead. Satan and his demons believe every authentic Christian doctrine that has ever been taught. In fact, I think it's pretty safe to say they probably know their theology as good or even better than we do. How else could they so effectively twist and distort to deceive and lead astray even God's chosen people? A mere intellectual belief in these things makes us no better, though, than the demons, who will one day be eternally cast into hell. No, the faith that we're talking about here is a faith and belief that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone has made the way for us to become complete Christians. A faith and a belief that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And now that Christ has opened that door to all who will walk through it, regardless of their spiritual condition. This faith believes that once we enter that narrow door, all of our sins, our past sins, present sins, future sins, are not only covered, but are altogether erased and forever forgotten. A faith that God will transform us into entirely new people, destroying the power of sin in our lives. It is this faith, this spark, that ignites the all-consuming love for God and love for people, making us truly complete Christians. It's this faith that frees us from the prison of being somewhere in between and allows us to finally, fully belong to him as his own creation. Festus and Agrippa, one wanted nothing to do with crazy Christians. The other was almost persuaded, but not quite. Several things we can say about these gentlemen. Number one, they both had access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Felix, along with his wife Drusilla, entered into several days of conversations with Paul about things like righteousness and judgment and the way, which is what Christians were called back then. When Paul found himself pleading his case before King Agrippa, he not only defended himself from the false accusations that were made against him, but shared his salvation experience so that King Agrippa himself could find Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. They not only had access to the gospel, though, they both were friendly to, they were both tolerant of the gospel. The spiritual climate and culture of the Roman Empire was much like it is here today for us. As a culture, they prided themselves in tolerating all religious and spiritual beliefs. The leadership of the Roman Empire knew that one of the ways to ensure that the empire continued to exist was to make sure that everybody was happy and at peace. The Latin phrase is Pax Romana. It was the idea of having a Roman peace, that everyone in the kingdom and the empire were at peace with one another. Therefore, Rome was an empire where anything goes. What is right for you is not necessarily right for me. Truth is relative. As long as what was going on was not causing a disruption, Rome was fine with it. Rome didn't respond to Jesus when he was ministering among the people and proclaiming the good news. They could have cared less about his ministry or his message. They responded to the uproar that ensued because the religious leaders objected to Christ's message and ministry. Paul is not under arrest here because he's preaching Jesus Christ. He's under arrest because his preaching of Jesus offended others. Is it not the same today? The claim is that we are a tolerant society. We're a tolerant culture. We're a tolerant nation. But when a small percentage of people get offended by Christianity, they take their claims to the highest court and officials, seeking to have laws established and then enforced. That reveals that those who wave the tolerance flag the highest are some of the most intolerant of all. And thirdly, we can say that they both were not saved by the gospel. Felix trembled in fear as he heard the word of God through Paul. He had access to the gospel. He was tolerant of the gospel. It's clearly evident that God, the Holy Spirit, was dealing with him about his need for the gospel and the salvation. But he left Paul in haste, never receiving God's grace in salvation, still trembling at the thought of God's power over life and death. King Agrippa did not respond fearfully. He responded flippantly. He simply shrugged off the call to salvation that Paul was making. King Agrippa affirmed Paul's belief and convictions regarding the gospel, but rejected them for himself. Paul's truth could be Paul's truth, but King Agrippa believed he had a truth all to his own. Felix and Agrippa were almost Christians. They were close, but again, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. So this morning, I have a serious question for all of us. First of all, are you close, but not complete? There are so many people around us, maybe even here today, listening as they are watching, who are basing their salvation and eternal hope upon their access to and their tolerance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they've never been changed by the gospel. Today, why not choose, if that is your position, to accept the gospel message and become an altogether Christian, a complete Christian as God envisioned? Or maybe you are one of the complete Christians. Then I want to encourage you today as well. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that to those who are in state of unbelief, the message of the cross is foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. However, to those who believe, the message of the cross is a message of power, wherever God saves those who believe. When the world thinks you're crazy, keep on believing. Keep on serving. Keep on loving. Keep on proclaiming the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray.